pray as we get ready to go live. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for the opportunity to be in fellowship with your Spirit and with each other. Lord, we just keep seeing day after day the trouble the world's in, but we also keep seeing day after day how much you take care of the people who follow you. And it's just amazing to me, Lord, to see how many people that have been faithful to you are just getting blessed beyond, blessed more than they've ever been in their lives. It's such a contrast, Lord, between the world and those who don't know you and those who are following you. It's just such a great divide, schism, Lord. And you, that was one of the words you gave us last year, Lord, that you were going to make a clear distinction between your people and the world. And that's clear, that's coming, Lord. And we know you're protecting us. We know you're providing for us. We know you're everything we need. You are the very present help in the time of trouble. And that's why we lean on you. And that's why we say and believe, Lord, that some people trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. We give you praise. Amen. So why don't we say that on Wednesday night? Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. I think this is week 7 maybe, and we're going to try to travel a little bit further. See how far we get. Chapter 3, verse 7. Before we get started, let's go to Acts chapter 18. So I'm putting us behind already. Acts chapter 18, let's look at Acts 18, verse 5 and 6. This is where Paul basically has witnessed to his brothers, which would be the Jews, and finally he's just said, hey, I'm going to go witness to the Gentiles. And we know that was part of God's plan because of the rejection. But in verse 5 of Acts chapter 18, it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So he's testifying to the Jews. Jesus said he came to save the lost, to seek and save the lost house of Israel. Now let me remind you a few things. The early church was mostly Jews. So it wasn't like every Jew just said, we don't believe in Jesus. That's what the nation as a whole rejected him, because the religious crowd and the temple crowd, they rejected him because he was a threat to their system. And so, but a lot of Jews, a lot in the context of number, not in the context of the nation, but a lot of Jews believed on him. In fact, the early church was mostly made up of Jews. On the day of Pentecost, that was all Jews that were preaching, and then people were getting saved from other nations at that point. But the church was moving and rolling. Paul was called out of his darkness, and he's trying to get across to the Jews, and he's frustrated, obviously, with this, and he says, he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, if you go to an Orthodox Jew, I'm not talking about somebody who's an ethnic Jew. I'm talking about somebody who practices the law or the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. You know, it's just, the Jews have the same problem Christianity does. Everybody and their papaw is a Christian when you ask them, right? I go to church. You know, but do they really follow? Do they really practice their Christianity? And we know that's getting fewer and further between. Same thing with the Jews. A lot of Jews are not, they're not practicing Jews. So, but if you go to a practicing Jew, not a Messianic Jew, a Messianic Jew is somebody who believes that Jesus is the Christ. They believe he's the fulfillment. But if you go to an Orthodox Jew, what we call, or a practicing, somebody who practices Judaism, they're still looking for the Christ. They believe in a Christ. They believe in a Messiah. They believe in all that. They're just still waiting for him. They're blinded. Paul, we talked about that last week. They're blinded for our sakes. So what Paul's doing, who is a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, he tells us his credentials as a Jew. He is a Jew who was born again. You remember he was blinded on the road to Damascus. All that stuff that went on with the Apostle Paul to bring him to conversion, to salvation. He was unusual. He was the guy that I said when God calls, he calls, confronts, confirms. Sometimes he confirms, calls, and confronts. And then with Paul, he confronted him. Then he called him. And then he confirmed him. He confronted Paul first. That wasn't always the case. Moses was called, Then on his way into Egypt to fulfill his calling, God confronted him. Remember that? Because he hadn't circumcised his son. He had let that go. He just kind of left that off. And I think there's a message in that as Christians. You know, you look at a world that's lackadaisical, and you look at half the church world that's lackadaisical. It's just about being at a certain place at a certain time. It's not about digging in and getting deeper in your relationship with God for so many people that even go to church. And so Moses, for whatever reason, maybe didn't think it was important. He didn't think, well, I'm not really with God's people. I'm out here on the backside of the desert, so I'm not really concerned about circumcising my sons. Nobody's really going to know it in Israel anyway. And that's how the devil talks us into stupid stuff. Can I get one amen? Nobody's going to know whether you do it. Listen, the three Hebrew boys are the opposite of that, right? They could have bowed and faked it, right? How many Christians you know would have faked it? Or so-called. They would have said, oh, let's not make any waves here, right? That's what they did with, might have been Niemöller, the guy in Germany who confronted Hitler. He was the only preacher out of all the hundreds of preachers in that auditorium that day that challenged Hitler. And several of the older preachers run and grabbed him by the arms and told him to shut up. One guy out of all the preachers in Germany stood up to Hitler. The rest of them cowed down. One guy wasn't for sale. All the rest of them were. God's looking for that guy. You and me, that'll make up the hedge, like Ezekiel says in the gap. So look what he does. He said he'd been testifying about Jesus, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For now I will go to the Gentiles. And we're glad he did, right? Because the apostle that came to us, Gentiles, was used by the Holy Spirit to write most of the New Testament. He wrote most of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, of course. So back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's pick up. This is important because that's what he's promoting here. In verse 7 he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift and grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, his grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the oracles of God, the things of God, were handed off to this Jewish nation. They blew it. They made it about themselves instead of about God. Same thing the church is doing at large. Not necessarily means we have to do it. And there's certainly pockets of churches that are holding to God's word no matter what. But there's a lot of churches in our culture now that just go with the flow. They just blend in. And that was what the three Hebrew boys refused to do. They refused to blend in. They could have faked it. Nobody probably would have ever called their hand on it. But they were honoring God. I've shared this story before, but one of the oldest preachers I know who's still alive and I've learned a lot from, he says, we got to learn to live our life in the audience of one. Who do you think helped Moses neglect circumcising his sons? See, that's what I want people to do. And I've been in this long enough to have enemies. I have enemies. But if somebody gets mad at me for standing up for the Word of God and they say, I'm going to go to another body, you know what I say to them? I say, that's fine. This is America. You have the prerogative to do that. But the standards are the same. It's the same down there, or it should be, right? I mean, God's Word don't change. It should be the same in a Baptist church and a Methodist church and a Pentecostal church. God's Word should transcend all barriers. Now, we know that men don't allow that sometimes, but that's the way it should be. And so if you get upset because God's Word challenges you on something, well, you shouldn't go. If you can go to a church where it's not challenged, you're going to get in a bad spot. And so you got to be careful with that. So he says, I'm sharing this grace to the Gentiles that was given about Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, I've pointed this out a lot before, but notice how much God reminds us He's the Creator. If God is not viewed as our creator and as our final judge, which the Bible continually brings this up to us, if God is not viewed as the creator and the final judge, you'll get by with anything in your mind. But if you keep in the back of your mind, and I'm 55 years old, and I don't know if I go a day without thinking about this, that I'm going to have to stand before God. I don't do it in fear. I'm not afraid. I just remind myself. Those are what we call gutter inflatables, right? You ever been bowling? Have you ever been with somebody that can't bowl? Is it you that you've been with that can't bowl? They put those little gutter guards in there, right, to keep the ball. Now, we got a really good bowler in here. I'm looking at him. He could teach the rest of us how to bowl. He don't need gutter guards, Daniel. Don't. But they put those guards in there a lot of times for children. That's who they're supposed to be in there for, but sometimes they need to be in there for adults, don't they? These are gutter guards. They'll keep you from getting in the gutter. If you remember who created you, and you're going to have to answer to him someday, that'll keep you from getting in the gutter. Where's the world want you? They want you in the gutter. Well, God's made a way for you not to live in the gutter or be in the gutter. He wants to keep your ball on the surface, right? And so these are boundaries. God uses his word as boundaries. He don't set up fences. He don't put shock collars on us, although he probably could... That'd probably be necessary at times. If we all looked in the mirror and say, I wish God had had a shock collar on me back then, right? So, but he does things with his word. So he creates boundaries with his word. And his word's full of love. It's full of challenge. It's full of command. It's full of everything we need. But he's got these inflatable things in the gutter, quote unquote, to keep us out of the gutter. This is why it's important to keep your mind renewed. I keep my mind renewed by reminding myself of who God is. I really don't go a day without reminding myself. If you had a tape recorder on me, you would probably hear this sentence out of my mouth 5 times a day, at least. And I've probably said it 2 or 3 times since you all been in this building, to some of you. I know who's in charge. And sometimes if I'm battling the devil, or if I got a moment here where I feel the enemy come, you may hear that come out of my mouth. Or if I see something bad or get bad news, I will say out loud, I know who's in charge. And that's important for us to keep in front of us, because there's days when it don't look like God's in charge, does it? I mean, because the world's cut loose, they do their own thing. But I remind myself, I know who's in charge. And so keep that as things to keep you out of the gutter. He says, God created all things through Jesus Christ. So if you go back to Genesis 1, Elohim is the word that's used there in the Hebrew. Let us make man. We use the plural form, which is good there. That's the plural form of God. Elohim is the plural form, the Father, Son. So Jesus was before the foundation of the world, but he came in the form of a man in the fullness of time. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice how we start this book off. In him. You are. Everything is in him. All the promises, the predestination. God predestined you and I to eternal life. That don't mean we're all going. You know why we're not all going to eternal life? Because it's all in him. See, that's the key. When you hear people get way out of bounds with predestination, they're not understanding what the Scripture's saying. All of us are predestined to heaven in Christ. What's the problem? Not everybody's willing to come to Christ and be in Christ. So you just can't stand out here on an island and say, I'm going to heaven because my last name's such and such. Or because I got 3 ducks out of a mud puddle and helped a lady across the road and then packed another lady's groceries in. And it's sad, and that sounds comical a little bit, but how many of you all have had conversations with people that say, well, I've been a good person? And it's sad to hear them say that, because they have no concept of redemption, right? They don't know what it means to be saved, to surrender their life, to be born again, as Jesus calls it, or redeemed, however you want to say that. Saved is a lot of terms we say it that way. So in Christ, you have all these promises. Let me show you something I know the Lord showed me years ago, and I've not used it in a while, so some of you may have not seen this. The Bible says if we're unfaithful, he stays faithful. Okay, that's what the Bible says in Philippians, I believe. I'm going to use this line. You know, I've drawn this a lot, the pisteo path with stick man in it, right? And he gets saved. He comes into the path. He's on his way to God. The path's narrowing. It's stenos. The way is straight and narrowing. He's on his journey. He's headed to heaven. Well, I'm going to use this arrow or this line as the same thing. Stick man is on this line, okay? We're going to call that the same thing as the path. He's headed toward God. He's on a journey to God. On this line, he finds God faithful. Now, with the path, if stick man gets his eyes off something, he gets out here out of the path, he's at risk. He's putting himself at risk, right? He makes himself vulnerable. If stick man, and I'm using the same parallel, the same concept, two different drawings here because I'm an artist. And you all didn't know that, and you still don't know it, do you, by looking at it? So if stick man gets off this line, right, if he gets off his journey and gets distracted, has anybody ever been distracted in walking with the Lord? He gets distracted. He may be down here not experiencing the things of God, but that doesn't change who God is, right? He may be out of the faithfulness, and I'm going to describe a couple of things to you that I think will open this up to you. He may not be experiencing God's faithfulness, but God's still being faithful right here where he's supposed to be. See that? Listen. My children are grown now, but if you have a child that ran away from home and had it made at home, they had food, they had a warm bed, they had lunch money, they had tennis shoes, whatever, and they run off just like the prodigal, right? Everything, he could have everything of his father's if he would get back to his father's house. You see that? The faithfulness never changed with the father. Is anybody feeling this? He was faithful. The prodigal was not experiencing his faithfulness because he had went astray. And he was out there feeding with the pigs. But it didn't change who the father was. And like I shared Sunday, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he remains faithful, right? But he's not like our culture and our laws that are ever transitory. In other words, we keep changing to meet the weaknesses of people. In other words, the weakness is not a right word. The demands of people. We keep changing because somebody don't want to obey the law, then we drop the law. We make it less and less, and we're continuing to do that. Pretty soon we're going to have a lawless society, which makes sense because Jesus said in the last days it's going to be like the days of Noah where all flesh was violent, he said, and lawlessness abounds. So we're headed that way. It shouldn't surprise us. We're headed that way. And we just keep doing away with laws that we need. And so pretty soon, nobody's going to have any law, and that's going to cause more lawlessness. Because what's happening, and I'm not going to play politics with you tonight, but I'm going to say something that we all know that maybe everybody's not really wanting to say. The good people that have guns are going to start defending themselves. That's what's going to happen. And then that's when lawlessness abounds, when people take the law into their own hands. And that's how we used to live, right? That's a crazy time. But that's where it's happening because we keep dead lessening the laws of things, right? So God's faithfulness never changes just because stick man is not experiencing it. Now, what the devil does when stick man is strayed, the devil comes over here and starts putting ideas in his head, saying God don't love you, and God's not all this, and he's not all that, and he's letting you down. That's not the issue. The issue, stick man needs to get his hind end back to where he belongs. Just like the prodigal. The prodigal needs to get his backside back home. And he did. That's the good news of the scripture. And when he came back home, he had the right attitude. This is how we all should have. That's why Paul was saying, he's saying, I'm the least of the saints. That's the good attitude. Because Paul knows what God brought him out of. He was blind. The reason God confronted him before he called him, he thought he was working for God. I mean, you're not deceived until you're deceived religiously. That is the greatest way to be deceived. If I go to people who are addicts in different situations, most of them know they're in trouble. They don't want to do anything about it a lot of times, or they feel powerless to do anything about it. And they got that, remember that soulless man? They got that record grooved out, and it's just too easy to keep playing the same song every day. And so they stay in that trap. But most of them know that they need help. But when you got somebody who says, who's in the wrong horribly, but they think they're doing it for God, they're a hard bunch to reach. That's why a mom will send her 9-year-old daughter into a cafe in Israel and blow people up because they're deceived. Her mother or her father thinks they're doing her a favor. They think it's a sure ticket to paradise to send their 16-year-old son into a cafe in Israel and blow up a pizza joint because they've been brainwashed and they're deceived religiously. Those are the hardest people to understand. There was a situation I had many years ago. I forget how old I am sometimes. And so many years ago, there was a family who had just gotten saved. And God had done a beautiful work inside of them. The husband got saved first. They had been living together for like 9 years. They already had 3 children. And so he said, he slept on the couch for 2 weeks until his wife got saved. And then they came down the aisle just a few weeks later, and I married them both. And they're still together today. They haven't been saved very long, and some Mormons came through. And the Mormons tried to proselyte them. And they went through, and so they called me. They said, listen, we don't know enough about Scripture. Would you please come over and be here when they come back tonight? They were trying to be nice. And so I'll never forget having that conversation. It was a husband and wife had raised their children. They had, seemed like they had 20-some children. And, I think they had a whole football team. Good, nice people. And they were trying to proselyte from their persuasion, right? And so I started bringing up some Scripture. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. And maybe this is why I was there that night. I saw a 78-year-old man, I believe he was in his late 70s, and a wife who was about the same age who had took off after they'd raised their family and going all over the country to proselyte. And when I shared the gospel with them and shared about Jesus Christ and how tears were running down their faces, I wish I could tell you they got saved that night, but they didn't. But I'll never forget what the man said to me. He said, it's kind of like the Jew I was telling you about last week. You know, he just said, I never have thought about that. Got his hat on and walked out. This particular guy said, you mean to tell me that I've given up everything for this and it's a lie? And he wasn't angry. He was broken. Had tears running down his face. We cannot compromise Jesus Christ. We can compromise on the color of the seats. We can compromise on what we're going to eat tomorrow. But we can't budge on Jesus Christ. There ain't but one way to heaven. And everybody around the world is going to hear this or see me tonight. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. He is part of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is our only ticket out of here, if you want to call that. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit are the creators of everything we see. There's no other way out of here. And if we compromise that, we don't have anything else to stand on. So Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul was, he was seeing himself. So the prodigal comes home with humility. He should have come home with humility. He blew his wrath. He wrecked the Cadillac his dad gave him, come home empty-handed. He sold his diamond ring. He didn't have nothing. And so he comes back broken, which is beautiful. All of us are going to have some broken moments in our lives. And so he comes back and he says, hey, I'm not worthy to be a son. Just let me be one of the servants. But the dad was not having any of that. In fact, the Bible says the dad jumped off the porch and ran out to meet him. He didn't go hunt him down. He didn't send him text messages every other week begging him to come back. But when he saw, see, because there's no heart turn there. When Jesus said, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, most of them left. And he didn't say, no, most of us said, wait a minute, don't leave. Let me tell you what I meant by that. He didn't. Let them go. And then he looked to the guys that stayed and said, basically he said, there's the door. You're either in or you're not. Here's the problem with some of the church methods that are being used today. If you get somebody in with a hot dog, somebody across the street will get them with two. Because no, you can't just eat one hot dog. Ask Matlock. Matlock, he couldn't eat just one hot dog. Here's what I've shared with people that's been on my staff for the last 20, 30 years. If they don't fall in love with Jesus, they ain't staying. Because something else will become too important to them. Whatever. Whatever it is. Or maybe another church will give them three hot dogs with relish. So you got to fall in love with Jesus. That is the secret to this life. So he comes home humbled, right? And he comes back, and he should have been. But the father is the same guy that he walked out on and spent everything he had. He came back. You know what he found out about the father? He's the same guy. Why? Because he keeps being faithful. God's faithful here. If Stickman backs off of that, he may not be experiencing God's faithful, and that's when the devil starts whispering, God ain't faithful, God ain't faithful, God ain't... Yes, he is. You just walked out on him. Can I get an amen? That's what the prodigal did to his father. He walked out on him. Oh, he had a bunch of stuff when he left. Oh, it seemed great when he left. One of my mentors died last year. And his testimony, he was living the high life. And he said, he was one of the first guys I cut my teeth on. He was very skilled in the word. And he said that he was living the high life, all the party world. And said I think it was Oregon, somewhere out west. He went to a Rolling Stones concert. Said he's getting ready to have the biggest time of his life. And the Holy Ghost showed up at the Rolling Stones concert. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does that much more. He said, I fell under such conviction standing in that Rolling Stones concert that I turned and walked out and gave my heart to Jesus, and he lived for Christ the rest of his life. Ain't God good? I mean, we serve a good God. The Holy Spirit just went in there and shoved Mick out of the way and went right after his man. And so, I mean, our God's a big God, isn't he? And that's the beauty of how he will come into our circumstance, as horrible as it may be, and call us out of it. You all have heard me tell about my friend who died with AIDS, but how he had that vision, how he was so filthy. And he said Jesus showed up at the edge of the mud he was in a white garment. And he started speaking to him, and he said Jesus waded all the way out in that mud, and he was so filthy by the time he got to me that he picked me up out of that mud and walked me out to freedom. Buddha can't do that. Mohammed can't do that. Neither would they. But Jesus will. Where is that drunk that's laying in his own vomit and thinking, does anybody care? Jesus says, I do. Where is that addict that's got needles laying all around him thinking, does anybody care? And Jesus says, I do. Where's that prostitute or the woman at the well who keeps trying to find love in all the wrong places? And she thinks, will I ever be loved? Does anybody care? And Jesus says, I'll be your husband. I'll be your husband. We serve a wonderful Savior. He's got a beautiful plan. It's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. He's always faithful. Do you know Jesus is faithful 24/7? He's even faithful when we're asleep. And so, if you're not experiencing his faithfulness, don't listen to the lie of the devil. It's not because he's not being faithful. He is. But you may not be in the spot you need to be to experience it. That's the question, right? So Paul, he's been sharing all the gospel. He's been turning to the Gentiles. Talks about God being the creator, to whom the intent now, the manifold wisdom in verse 10 that might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So we're supposed to have power according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in him, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. That's what that tabernacle's about. We got access all the way behind the veil. With confidence through faith in him. In him. It's all in him. I'm chewing on that. I want that to just play over and over in my brain. In him, in him, in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't give up. Don't back away, right? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes the knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. I don't ever get up any days of my life feeling like God's against me. He's working on our behalf. Now, he don't always do things like we'd want him to. He's like that, well, he's like the ball coach that when we think we've run enough, he says, get on the line. We're going again. Right? Sometimes God takes us through situations, but there's a far weightier issue at stake, and he's working on you and I. We're going to be living with him eternally. So I just ask you to do this one exercise. Look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. If you were going to live with you forever, what would you be doing to you? See, God's going to live with us forever. So he's molding us, making us, doing things in our lives. He's going to bring us to live forever with him in heaven. So think about that in that context. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we are going to finish this chapter tonight. We'll come back in just a minute. But in Philippians chapter 4, let me show you a couple of verses. And then we'll go back to Ephesians. Then I'm going to take you one more place for one verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, now this is hard to do in the kind of culture we live in. It's because we have 24-hour news cycles. We have advertisements, if you're from Canada, or advertisements, if you're from America. We have all of that coming at us constantly. But here's what he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And see how all that's going on? Let your requests be made known to God. So that kind of goes along with the tabernacle. You've got to come in with thanksgiving praise before you get to those requests. Be anxious for nothing. Let me tell you what can help you not be anxious for anything. Is live with the reality that you and I don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't own it. I don't own it. God owns tomorrow. If he chooses to allow us to live in it, to give it to us, that's his prerogative. But that can help us keep from being too anxious, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. We cannot lose. That should be settled in your hearts as believers. And now to realize that you don't own tomorrow. Jesus told us to take no thought for tomorrow. He said, tomorrow's got enough trouble of itself. Live today. Live today. Practice living in today. And then he says, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, how many of you have had a testimony like this in your own life, or you've heard it, when you look at a situation, and after they came out of it, they said, you know, but I had so much peace. Even though it was bad, even though it was trouble, I had so much peace. That's the kind of peace, and that word surpasses, the better way to say that, with peace of God that rises above all of our circumstances. No matter what your circumstance is, there's a peace of God that rises above all that. And finally, in Ephesians, he says, now, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think about that for a minute. How many of you have asked God for some big stuff? I have. I've asked him for some big stuff. He can do more than what you've asked. How many of you thought some stuff, but you thought, ah, it's too big to ask God to mess with? Not because you didn't think he could do it, because you just didn't want to put it on him. A lot of people won't ask God for things because they feel like they'll be bothering God. He don't, you know, I know this is harsh, but here's what we got to get over. That God don't have one answer. It's not always yes. Sometimes it's no. And we have to mature over that. Right? So he can do above what we can even think or ask. That's pretty powerful. According to the power that works in us. So there is a faith thing, right? We're going to go to that as our last moment here. Some people have cultivated their faith more than others. So when you have a moment with God where you know he works something out, you don't take that passively and file it away as a memory. You take that as a step to step on up into more faith. What did Jesus do when he calmed the sea? He had just fed 5,000, probably 15 counting women and children. They get on the boat. They're going to the other side. It's either the 4 or the 5,000, whichever. They're going to the other side. The storm hits. And Jesus don't fix it immediately. He does fix it. But the first thing he says to them, you guys of so little faith, you just watched me feed thousands of people. I feel like God wants to say that to us sometimes. Why are you acting that way? You just watched me do a miracle last month or last. I feel like we don't do him right. The last time we were in a jam, he showed up. Now we're in a jam, we're acting like he don't even know. I feel like Jesus wants to say that to all of us at times. I can't even say it. I'm frustrated for you, Lord. But I've needed that myself, you know. Matt, get up. The same God you prayed to 6 months ago did that. It's the same God that is standing right here beside you today, and he's still on the same throne. And he's still being faithful every day. So we shouldn't lose it on God. We shouldn't lose it on him. He's faithful. Let me tell you why we lose it on God. Because we're looking at the water instead of the one who's walking on it. That's why we lose it on God. Who do you think wants you to see your circumstances? Satan. He wants you discouraged. He wants you beat down. He wants you to back off. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to back off. And he says, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And amen. Wherever I'm the pastor, we're going to make sure we do one thing. Two things. Three. But two especially. We're going to make sure we don't veer from God's word. It's going to be the standard. I don't care if my family walks out or your family walks out. This is going to be the standard wherever I pastor. The second thing is, we're going to make sure that Jesus Christ gets all the credit for anything that happens in a ministry that goes out of this church. And the third thing is, we're going to keep learning how to pray. Because once we get a hold of that, the devil's in trouble. We can build a stronghold right here in Kentucky for the Lord Jesus Christ when we fully do what Cornelius did. You know what the Bible said Cornelius did? They said, we need to help this guy because he's been good to us. And the Bible says his prayers built a memorial before God. That's how powerful he kept stacking. So what does that say? That Cornelius was such a prayer that it was in God's face all the time. I just wonder if when we whine and complain, if they say, get them over there somewhere. Let somebody else pray right here in front of me. You know, whine and complain. That don't build no wall. And then the last thing in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to close. Hebrews chapter. Tell your neighbor, it's the second close. He does close on the third one. We just don't know how long it'll be between the second and the third. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is familiar to all of us. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, whatever you're thinking, it don't work. But it don't work. I don't care how good you are at something. Even my preaching. That's what I told somebody today. When you go after a minister, make sure he's living by faith. If he's not, you don't want him. I said, if a church has leadership that's not living by faith, how can we expect the church to live by faith? And you know what I'm sick of? And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of leadership getting behind doors and deciding what God can do based on clocks, coins, and calendars. That's not how we do business with God. He does far above what we can even think or ask. So we don't get behind some closed door with some ham sandwiches and a cup of coffee and decide how much God can do based on what we have in our pocket. He said, you go get His fishes and loaves and bring them to me and I'll show you what'll happen. Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. So it's impossible to please God without faith. And He said, He is a rewarder. You see that? But it's possible to please God before he comes to God must believe that he is. He is who he says he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently. Not the people just seek him when trouble's around. But diligently seek him. What if God just wanted to go to lunch with you? And you said, I ain't got time, God. I'll be back when something's going on. Right? So the word reward is an accounting term. It means payer of wages. Now, I don't mean God always rewards us with money, but that's how strong this word is. The Holy Spirit took an accounting term, put it right here in the Greek, in the text, and said, basically, he wanted you to know God pays dividends to those who diligently seek him. Do you know who the diligent are? The diligent are those that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The word violence is a poor choice of word in English, but it simply means somebody who refuses to be denied. They're coming. Who was that? That was that woman that said, my daughter's sick. He said, yeah, but we don't give the master's meat to dogs. And she kept coming. How many people would have been offended if Jesus would have told you that? As Jesus said, hey, we don't give the master's meat to dogs. She said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus said, yeah, you get it. So he done what she asked for. What about that woman that touched the hem of his garment? All the dirt and stuff she probably had to eat to get down there and touch the hem of his garment. All of the things these people who refuse to be denied. How about Jacob in the Old Testament? He said, I'm not letting go till you bless me. Bartimaeus threw his cloak off. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy tonight. We're so dependent on it. You don't need us, but we need you. And we're asking for you to just strengthen. We want to give you praise and glory for all you've done here in this ministry, both spiritually, all the people you've saved, and we've got more baptisms around the corner, Lord. We thank you for that. And for all the natural stuff you've done, from not just here in Danville, but the other locations in Africa and everywhere else you've put us, Lord, in the mountains. We just pray that we'll always be a thankful people, Lord, and we'll realize that you should get all the glory.